And welcome to November and the time change. Did anybody show up an hour early this morning? Who's going to admit to it? Nobody's going to admit to it, but it was nice getting that extra hour's sleep, at least for those that realized it before they went to bed, that they could get an extra hour's sleep, and those that realized in the morning when they woke up and everyone's cell phone was changed. What happened? My watch and my cell phone, because they automatically change, amen, your cell phone. So, and anyways, we're going to be looking at section number 12. And I think one of the most, when we think about fundamental doctrines of the Bible, when we think about basic doctrines of the Bible, the church not only is one of the most fundamental, and maybe say basic doctrines of the Bible, it is one of the most, again, misunderstood doctrines of the Bible. And I think it's one of the most important for us to understand and have a proper concept of what a church is and the church. I don't know if you've noticed, if you've been in your Bibles, from time to time, that the church has a big part in the New Testament. How many people have figured that out? Amen? I mean, the church, it's all about the church. Everything, the letters, the epistles are written to churches. And the admonitions are written to churches. And the instruction, they're written to churches. And again, the church is God's program for today. And as I mentioned, I think for the most part, most of us this morning, we would have, at least I hope we would have, a basic understanding of what the church is and what it means to go to church and what we're doing and what it is. I remember there was a church in Elmer, and I liked how they put it on their sign. Obviously, they understood the importance of a proper understanding, and they on their sign they had their name, and it says, "This church meets here." And I thought, you know what, that's exactly what it is. And even our sign down there on our lot says it is the future meeting place. It's first of all, I was thinking future home, but no, our future home's in heaven, amen. But we will soon meet there. That's what we will do. And you know what? When we put a building up, people are going to drive by and they're going to say, "Wow, look at that church." Now, is that a proper statement? When people say, "Look at that," no, it's not. That is not a proper statement. That building that we're going to put up is not a church. When we drive down the road and when we see, an old church building, people will say, "Wow, look at that church." But that's not a church. That's a building where a church meets. It's a church house. And when we think about that, that is probably the biggest misconception about what a church is. People say, "Well, it's a building." But no, it's not a building. Other people think that a church is a denomination. Like the Catholic Church, or like the Methodist Church, or like the Presbyterian Church, or like the Baptist Church. I don't know too many Baptists. There are some, not too many, that are denominational, but we don't practice denominationalism, and we will maybe look at why we don't do that. But the church is not a denomination. It's a local, independent, autonomous. And when I say independent, I mean independent as far as our affiliation with other churches goes. When we say independent, we are completely dependent on Christ. Amen. But we're independent where we're not part of a denomination. You know what? We don't have the denominational headquarters telling us, when it's time to change pastors, or when we have to send certain amounts of money to them, or they're going to tell us what missionaries we're going to support, or they're influential in our own, personal, government, if you will. And so again, the idea of a denomination really is not a scriptural thing. We don't find denomination, even the concept of denominations in the Bible. I talked to one guy one time, and he said, "Well, yeah, there is." And I said, "Really? Where's the idea of a denomination?" And he says, "Well, in Acts chapter 15, And I says, well, what happened in Acts chapter 15? And he says, well, a whole bunch of pastors got together to discuss some church matters. And I said, well, yeah, that there was a council. And I said, well, what does a council have to do with a denomination? And he says, well, I don't know either. I said, well, I don't know what a council has to do with a denomination. Because in Acts chapter 15, these pastors from various churches got together, but they weren't there to try to run the denomination. They were there to try to discuss certain doctrinal issues, certain things that were being questioned, you know, as far the church was a brand new thing. And in Acts chapter 15, the question there was about circumcision, whether, you know, we continue to practice that or not as a religious thing. And when all of the pastors went back to their churches, there wasn't one or two or four or five guys that were overseeing all of the denominational churches. That idea, again, that's, they all went back to their own churches and brought instruction to them. So again, we find that we are, as a church, we're autonomous, we're independent. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse in your hand, in your books there, in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22 and 23, there the church is defined as what? The body of Christ. Now, there's a lot of interesting things that go with the body of Christ. When we are saved, there's a couple of, I would say, I don't know if I want to quite call them heresies, maybe they are, but the idea of this universal church, that every believer in the world is a member of a universal church. And again, I don't find that idea in the scripture. The Bible says that we are part of a body, and that body is Christ. And the church also is described or used as a picture, as a picture of the body of Christ as well. And there's no question that we, with all believers everywhere, share a common bond, and we are part of the same family. And that family here being looked at as the body of Christ. But again, to have what they call a universal church, first of all, is not scriptural. We don't find that idea ever really taught in the Bible. And when we look at the word church and what the word church means, to have a universal church is a contradiction. It's a contradiction. We'll see the meaning of the word church in a little bit. But if you look at other places where that word ekklesia, the Greek word that is translated church in the New Testament, if we see other places where that word is used but not for the assembly of believers, it's always translated assembly. And that's basically what the word means, an assembly. Now, I worked at the Ford Motor Company for 27 years, and we worked there to assemble. And when we were finished the car, that car was an assembly. It was an assembly of parts. So if you could have a universal church, that would be like saying, well, it's, you know, while the rims are still in Mexico and the tires are still in Tennessee, and you know, some of the parts we get from Canada, and some of the parts we get from China, and some of the parts we get from Japan, and some of the parts, you know, that we get from Hungary, while they're all still all scattered around the world, it's still an assembly. We would say, well, that's not an assembled car. It's not an assembly. And they're not an assembly until they come together. And that's what the word means. It means an assembly. So Christians scattered everywhere in the world are not an assembly. And I think anyone with any little, just even a little bit of reasoning can figure that out. They're not an assembly. The church is an assembly. It's a gathering together. And, of course, there's no question that at the end of this age, there will be one universal church, but it will be a big assembly. Amen? We will be with all believers of all times, all gathered together in the same church. And boy, I'm telling you, I'm glad I'm not going to be pastoring that one. And could you imagine, I felt for Moses pastoring 2 million Jews. And I'm glad he had at least had an assistant pastor, but You know, when that final church is that church is culminated and brought together as one, it's going to be a glorious gathering. The Bible talks about that glorious gathering in the sky, and when the saints of all ages will be together. The Bible also talks about the general assembly of the firstborn, which are in heaven. There's a church in heaven, a gathering of believers that takes place in heaven. And we will all be part of, again, that church one day. But for now, the church here in this present world is an assembly, a gathering, a called out assembly, a gathering of believers. And that assembly is considered the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. Number two there, according to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, Christ is pictured by the Christian husband and the what? The church is pictured by the Christian wife there. And this is another interesting thing as well. People try to use that particular verse to try to say, there is only one church, because the Bible says there that Christ is the head of the church. One church, the church. Well, the Bible also says there that the husband is also the head of the wife. So does that mean there's only one husband? Is there more than one husband? We know it's talking in the institutional sense, and we know it's the same thing again when it's talking about the church, or the church. Christ is the head of the church. It's talking the institutional sense as well. And so the church is pictured there in a marriage relationship. Number three, who is the builder of the church? Matthew chapter 16. Let's turn to that verse there. Matthew chapter 16. And I'll get somebody to read verse 18 there. Matthew 16 and verse 18. Okay, so according to that verse there, who is building the church? Christ. Now, I'm going to ask you another question. Who is the church being built upon? Well, no, that's a common misunderstanding there, and that's why I wanted to bring that up. The Bible says here, in verse 18, I say unto thee, thou art Peter. Now, that word Peter... Peter is in the Greek language, that word Peter is talking about a small stone. This is where the Catholics try to say, well, the church was founded on Peter. That's why he's the Pope, or he was the Pope. Well, Peter wasn't the first Pope, and that's a whole other story, though. But he said there, thou art Peter. And then when he says, but upon this rock, that word rock is a completely different word. And we find five times in the Bible, in fact, whenever rock is used as an allegory or as an analogy of someone, it's always God. We never find a rock. Christ is our rock. God is our rock. And over and over and over again, whenever that rock is used as something, or whenever God is pictured in that sense, it's always Christ. It's always God. So that word is different. It's a large, not like Peter, not like a little stone. It's a large, it's a boulder. It's a big, big rock. And we get that same idea where the Bible talks about the foundation of the church, again, that the apostles were the stones that were put into the foundation, but Christ is the cornerstone. He is that rock. He is the pillar and the ground of the truth. So he says, get thee behind me, Satan. Verse 18. I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock. So who was he talking to? Who's the church built on? Christ. It's built on nothing less, amen, and nothing more. The church is built on Christ. So true or false, it is the responsibility of born again Christians to add people to the church and to bring them forth, to bring forth the increase. Is that true or false? False. Let's turn to these scriptures. Well, I'll get, Connor, could you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, and the rest of us, Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Or sorry, Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. My fault. 2:47. And let's read that. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. The Bible says, praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The Lord added to the church. So, again, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. Okay, so I just want to mention here, this does not take responsibility away from the soul winner. Amen? And the Bible does say there that one waters and one plants. You know, that's our responsibility to give the seed, to give people the gospel, and to bring them the good news of Jesus Christ. But ultimately, when it comes down to it, you know what? You can't, you know, we use the terms, you know, leading somebody to the Lord. We can't lead somebody to the Lord. You know, and I'm not going to say you're wrong by using that term, but, you know, I think we understand the idea, you know, but only God can regenerate somebody. Only God can save somebody. And that is the work of God. The only thing we can do is show them how to get to the place. We can bring them to Jesus who can save them. And so it is Christ and Christ alone that does the saving. And so he is the one that does that work of regeneration. The foundation and rock of the church, and again, a little more clarity back to Matthew, but turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And get somebody to read verse 11 there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. Okay, so according to number 4 there, the foundation and rock of the church is who? It's Christ. Okay, Christ is the rock. Number 5, the Apostle Peter believed that he himself was the chief cornerstone of the church and not Christ. Let's have a look at that scripture there. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 5 to 7. Ye are lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Wherefore also it is contained in the scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him should not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builder disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. So according to that verse, the apostle, true or false, the apostle Peter believed that he himself was the chief cornerstone of the church and not Christ. Is that true or false? False, obviously. And again, remember, it was Peter himself who wrote these words. And so we know that Peter definitely wasn't the rock. And I think Christ made that very clear in that verse back in Matthew and in verse 16 there. And Christ certainly is the chief cornerstone. Number 6, Matthew, back to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Jesus said, I have already built my church. I am presently building my church. I will in the future build my church. and D, I will never build my church. What letter did you see? Anybody get anything different? Okay, I put two. I put two. I circled two. I will build my church. Okay, we might say, well, that's talking about future. I will in the future build my church. But I think when we look at B, I am presently building my church. You know, when we think about that, you know, I will, you can fill in the blank, whatever you do for a living, I will be a pastor next year. Well, I already am a pastor, but I will be a pastor. Whatever it may be, you can fill in the blank. Christ began the work. Now, when he says, I will build my church, not only was it in the process when Christ spoke those words, but it's in the process today. It's being built. Now, it's not done. You're saying, well, what about there are churches out there? Yes, there are, but the church is still being built. So he is still building his church. I will build my church. He could say that today just as easily as he said it then. I will build my church. You know what, that church, I believe there that church is going to be that final consummation of all churches and all believers of all times when we're brought together, that final church. That's the church I believe he's talking about when he says, I will build my church. Now, when he said those words, that was the first mention of church in the Bible. Now, to the Greek, they understood exactly what Christ was saying. Now, in the Greek culture, there was an ecclesia. There was a church already. Now, you're saying, well, what do you mean, like a church with a pastor? No, an assembly. That word ecclesia was used for the, if you will, the town meeting. Back in the day, they didn't have newspapers, and they didn't have, you know, radio broadcasts. They didn't have, you know, telegrams or telephones or text or you know, news flashes. If they wanted to get the news out, they would send what they used to call a crier. And they would get the guy, the kid in the town with the loudest voice. And sometimes they'd get two or three of them. And they would go out and they would go through the town and they would cry out, there's a meeting at 3 o'clock. There's a meeting at 3 o'clock. And if there was going to be a town council meeting or a town meeting. And so then at 3 o'clock, the town would assemble together in the hall, in the town hall, and they would be there to discuss the town business. And so everyone in that day would have clearly understood that when Jesus Christ said those words, I will build my church, every one of them understood what he was talking about. It's an assembly, a gathering together for the purpose of doing business. And in the council's situation, it was town business. But when we gather together in a Christian church, it is for God's business. Amen? That's why we're gathered together. So Christ said, I will build my church, a gathering together to carry out God's business. I'm going to have my own. And again, one of the common misunderstandings about the church as well is that what we call the Pentecostal birthday. And you read a lot of commentaries, a lot of people, you know, have kind of, I think, jumped on that hook, line, and sinker that, you know, the church didn't start until Pentecost. I had one pastor a little while ago tell me that the church didn't start until Acts chapter 8. That's Acts chapter 8, or was it, maybe it was 10. I think it was 10, because that was the first Gentile, and it wasn't until the Gentiles got saved that the church started. And I said, that's about the craziest thing I ever heard. And what is a church? It's a gathering together of believers to carry out the Lord's work for the preaching and teaching of God's word, to carry out the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper. That was all happening with Christ. Christ started his church. It didn't start after he was gone. He started his church. He began the church. He organized it, and he was the first pastor of it. Now, what happened at Pentecost? It was empowered. It was empowered. The Spirit of God, it was there. It empowered the church. But the idea, I'm not sure really how they come about that with that idea that it started at Pentecost. But certainly I believe everything about the church was there and present when Christ called out his disciples. And so I would say that he is presently building my church, and that he in the future is going to continue to build the church. Again, it's still in progress. So the next question there, true or false, at the time the Lord began, or the Lord Jesus spoke the words in Matthew 16:18, the building of the church had already begun. I believe the building of the church had already begun. It clearly had already begun. Number seven, the forces of evil, true or false, the forces of evil will someday triumph over the church. Is that true or false? False. Now, we get the idea there when it talks about the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, you know, that the church is what is going to be, is what's going to be attacked. But when we stop and think about it, no, the church is attacking, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So according to this verse, the church is supposed to be, it's supposed to be militant. And people say, well, what do you mean, Pastor? The church is supposed to be militant. You know, yeah, every time the government passes a law that we don't like, we're to take up arms or, you know, plant bombs in buildings. No, that's not what we're talking about. I don't find anywhere in the Bible that we're to be protesting and we're to, you know, to blow things up or get, you know, there's crazy churches out there, I'm telling you. You got to carry guns around so you can shoot people and whatever it is. And we got to fight against all the evils in the world. We do. But when the Bible says the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And you know, what's this? Are we going to literally attack hell? No, we're not going to attack hell. When it talks about the gates of hell, it's talking about the domain or the dominion of Satan in this world. And also, the gates of hell, salvation, the salvation of souls. And clearly, we are to be a militant force, but our weapons, again, are not, you know, guns and grenades and tanks and all of that stuff. Our weapons is the gospel. Our weapon is the gospel. It is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that, I do believe it is talking here futuristically when that church is that final consummation of the church, when all of the saints of all ages will be gathered together, and we will come down to this world, and we will come and we will battle. Again, if you will, the dominion of Satan. And again, when we think about that day as well, it will be a fulfillment of Daniel's 70th week and that new kingdom that will take over the revived Roman Empire, the kingdom of Christ. Christ will set up his kingdom. And there, we will rule and reign for him, with him forever and ever. And, you know, I do believe that will be the consummation of that verse of the gates of hell not prevailing against the church. But even today, we are battling against the gates of hell. And we are to be offensive. We're to be out there witnessing and giving the gospel and being what we can for the cause of Christ. Number eight there, how many born-again believers are members of the body of Christ? And I put that's a good question. Again, I believe that all believers are part of, again, this body of Christ, but does that mean that all believers are members of a church or part of the church? No, it doesn't. There's lots of believers out there that aren't part of a local church. Number nine there, what did Christ do for the church? What did he do for it? He died for it. Number 10, true or false, it is extremely important for believers to assemble together and gather together in local churches where Christ is honored and where the Word of God is faithfully taught. True or false? And let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And we'll look at that verse there, Hebrews chapter 10. And verse 25, the Bible says there, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Now, I'm just going to stop there for a minute. I've mentioned to you a few times that the Greek word that's translated in our Bibles is ekklesia. And the Bible says they're not forsaking the assembling of ourselves. Guess what word assembling is in the Greek? Ekklesia. So we could say, if you will, and by the way, I'm not going to get into all that, but we could say that we are not to forsake the churching of ourselves. That's the idea. Not to forsake churching, assembling, the gathering. And the Bible goes on to say, as the manner of some is. So, first of all, he's saying that there are some people out there that are doing this, that are neglecting or forsaking the assembling of themselves together. But the Bible goes on to say, but rather, we're to exhort one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. In other words, you know, people have said this, that, well, the closer we get to the coming of Christ, the more important it is for us to assemble together for church. You know, there's a lot of truth to that, so much more as you see the day approaching. And again, are times getting better? And according to the Scripture, are things going to get better or worse before the coming of Christ? They're going to get worse. Are the churches going to get worse? Absolutely. The Bible says there's going to be a falling away first. And again, that's a word that we would call apostasy. And so, you know, I didn't live 1,000 or 1,500 years ago, but I think I would have thought it was pretty important then to be in church and to be faithful to church. But you know what? We need church. We need the fellowship. You know what? You can't get fellowship from the televangelist. You can't get fellowship. And you know, I'm not against listening. I would promote. There's good messages on the back table there. Buy messages. Go listen. Put them in your car when you're driving down the road. Listen to messages. It's great. But that doesn't replace church. Church is God's plan. That assembly of believers is God's plan and God's program for today, for exhortation, just to keep us on the cutting edge and keep us serving God and keep us doing right. And you know, there's this world has less and less. I believe today this world has less and less to offer the Christian. And I have always been under the persuasion that it should be the Christian's desire to be in church every time the doors are open. It's where you can have fellowship and where you can hear the preaching of the Word of God and escape the craziness of this world. And so again, it is extremely important for believers to assemble together and gather together in local churches. This is God's program. And number 11 there, in the early church, little attention was given to the teaching of God's Word, which is doctrine and prayer. Is that true or false? No, it was false. There was the breaking of bread, the doctrine. They continued in the doctrine of the apostles, and they did all of those things. It was very important, the teaching of God's Word. And I just want to say this as well. I don't know why I've been really thinking about this week, but in a lot of the modern churches now, they're getting together in what they're calling Bible study, where, you know, they're having everyone sit in little groups, and everyone will read the Bible, and everyone will give their opinions and say, well, this is how it's supposed to be done. And they don't like the fact that there's a teacher or a person standing up and teaching. And I've asked people before, well, what does the Bible say, you know, what is our pattern biblically? The Bible says that to the church has been given apostles and pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the edifying of the body. All of these things, God has given teachers, God has given pastors who are to teach the Word of God and to exhort in doctrine. And so this new, it's just part of this new whole mindset that people have today that, you know, my opinion is just as important as everyone else's, and you know, I should be the one who's getting my two cents in there, and rather than just accepting again what God's plan is. I had another guy years ago tell me that he didn't even need to go to church because the Holy Spirit is his teacher and he's going to teach him everything because he takes a verse out of context. Well, again, what about the giving of pastors and teachers and all of these individuals for the perfecting of the saints and for the edifying of the body and all of these different things? God has given those things, and very important for us to understand that as well. Another, maybe, if you will, a misconception of churches today is how it is to be run and the purpose of it. So they thought doctrine and prayer, those things were very important. Number 12, many of Paul's letters were sent to churches located in various locations or various cities. Is that true or false? That's true. And that's what I say to people who, you know, talk about this universal church thing, a universal church. Again, it's a contradiction of terms. But I want you to write it a letter. Write the universal church a letter, or discipline somebody out of the local church, or, you know, the list can go on and on and on. The Bible, again, talks about churches in locations that had pastors that could be written to, or, again, in many cases, it was written to the whole church. But these were local churches. They were constituted, organized assemblies of believers that were recognized, obviously, in the community, recognized by people. You can't recognize the local church. People come to Wasaga Beach, I want to go to the church. Well, just, you know, they're all here everywhere, just scattered around, and that's the church. So, well, that's kind of strange. You know, I just find it a very strange concept. So Paul wrote letters to churches in various cities. Number 13 there, true or false, God desires his local churches to be composed of healthy, growing, Christ-like individuals. True or false? True. And number 14 there, every single member of the body of Christ should be well taught in the truth of God's word. Is that true or false? Yeah, that's true. Every member of the church should be taught. They should be in church learning, again, the things of God. Number 15, the purpose of the local church is to glorify God by manifesting who God is before men and angels as the local body of believers stays healthy and it functions according to the biblical patterns. God will manifest the following in and by the means of his local church. So let's complete the matching here. Number one, his life. What letter? D. Number two, his wisdom. A. Number three, his power. F. Number four, his love. G. Number five, his glory. C. Number six, his truth. And number seven, his grace is B. And so when we think about the glorifying of God and you know, church is, and I'm going to say this, and I know one of the questions we looked at earlier in this was, is the church, you know, an evangelistic center? And we would say, no. Is it for evangelism? Sure, it should be the center of going out. Just like tongues, when we think about tongues, you know, people say, well, you know, tongues is for the church. You know, the Bible says, it makes it very clear, tongues is for the unbeliever. It's for the unbeliever. It's so that the early Christians could witness to people in foreign languages. It was also to show the Jews that the Holy Spirit had come. It was a sign for the Jews. The church is not for unbelievers. You know, we try to invite unbelievers to church, but the church is not for unbelievers. That is not the purpose of the church. The church is for believers. It's for us. It's for the edifying of the saints and for the building up of God's people. And yeah, I don't get me wrong. I think everybody should be invited to come to church. Why? Because they're going to hear the preaching. They're going to hear God's word. It's a great place for them to get saved. But church is for believers. We don't find anywhere where unbelievers are part of the church. And, you know, people say, well, you know, that's kind of a narrow view. Well, it's not a narrow view. It's just a fact. Like, you look at any club. You know, there's not too many clubs. Clubs used to be big years ago, but, you know, people used to form clubs, the Harrow Club and this club and that club, and you had to become a member, and there was usually an initiation, and that club was for its members. The members would come there, and they would, and in order to be part of that club, you would have to become a member. And again, you know, when we think about the local church, it is for the members, it's for the people. So, you know what? Don't go out this week and say, you know what, I'm not going to invite anybody to church because pastor said the church isn't for unbelievers. Please invite people to church. I would, you know, but we as a gathering here, as a gathering of believers, it is for the edifying of the saints. And it, by definition, a church is the gathering, a local assembly, a local gathering of believers. That's what we are. So, God has given us the local church. So important. Let's understand it. Let's understand its importance. Let's do what we can to build it up and continue to grow in grace. We'll pray, and then we'll be dismissed until the morning service. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace to us. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you for all the goodness you give to us. And may the Holy Spirit of God work in our hearts as we consider the blessing it is to have a local church that preaches the Word of God, stands for the truth of the Word of God. And again, Lord, we just pray that more churches would start throughout our communities, Bible-believing churches, soul-winning churches, and we just pray that your name would be honored and glorified in each one. So we'll be blessed, and we'll thank you for your goodness and grace. In Christ's name we ask, and amen.